morning and welcome to this, our service of worship at Fochan Reformed Presbyterian Church. Whether you are joining in this live stream from our own congregation or whether you're from another congregation or another church denomination, I give you a special welcome, trusting you will know God's blessing as we worship God. There is an announcement I bring to the attention of the congregation, especially at this time, and that is regarding our future worship. In accordance with the most recent advice from the Chief Medical Officer and the Chief Scientific Officer for churches in Northern Ireland, we in Fochan are intending to begin holding morning and evening worship services in the weeks ahead. We will also be live streaming both services for those who feel unable to come out to public worship. A policy of 2 metre social distancing and other measures will be put in operation to ensure as far as possible that no one will be at risk of being exposed to the coronavirus. These services will begin at the usual times of 11:30 a.m. and 6:30 p.m. with the morning service in our main building and the evening service in our church hall. Both services will also be preceded by a time of prayer from 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. So let us now begin our worship to Almighty God. Let us join together in prayer. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God of grace. You are good in all of your ways. There is no sin in you. We realize, Lord God, that because you are holy and we are sinful, we are separated from you. And Lord, we know that for us to come into your presence, we need someone who can intercede between us and you. And we thank you that you have provided someone, even your own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we thank you for him, and that because of him, and because he is our mediator interceding for us, on our behalf we are able to come before you. We can talk to you, offering up prayer to you. We thank you for this privilege. It is a wonderful privilege to be able to speak to the living God who created each one of us. And Lord, we would also come confessing our sins to you. We acknowledge our Heavenly Father, with you being so holy and we being so sinful, there is a great distance between us and you, and were it not for Christ, that distance could not be filled. But we thank you that through the blood of Jesus Christ, we can have forgiveness for our sins. And we pray, O Father, that you will forgive us and cleanse us from all our unrighteousnesses. Forgive us for sins of word and thought and deed over the past week. If we have offended anyone, Father, help us to confess to that person or those people our offense and ask for forgiveness from them. And Lord, we no doubt have offended you and therefore ask for forgiveness from you. We thank you for Christ's precious blood shed on the cross at Calvary. We thank you that there is power in that blood to forgive us from all sin. Father in heaven, we pray for our church at this time. We ask your blessing upon all of the members. We pray for those who are homebound and are not able to get out, not just because of coronavirus, but because of their years or their infirmity or their sickness. And we ask that you will be very near to them and keep them We pray that they may know renewed health and strength. We pray also, dear God, that you will be with those who are bereaved at this time, who in recent days or months have lost a loved one. May you be very close to such, and may this day be special for them when they can draw close to you in worship, as we are doing now, worshipping you, and on their own as well, during this day that is set aside for us to give ourselves to you. We pray, Lord God, that you'll be with those who are experiencing trials. May they also know your peace. For those going through some kind of adversity, whether an illness or a difficult situation in the home or a difficulty in the workplace, Lord, be near to such and help them and provide sufficient grace for them, even at this time. Our Father in heaven, we pray for your people in other churches, in our own nation, and indeed in other nations throughout the world, who are worshipping you as we are even now. May they also know your blessing. And through your people offering up worship to you, may Christ be glorified. May you look upon all of your people with your smile and be pleased for them to be coming to you, in spite of their weaknesses and their sins, knowing that you are a gracious God. Father in heaven, we pray for rulers of nations. We are mindful that the whole world has turned against you, O God, that kings take their stand against you, that rulers are combined in their opposition to you. Father in heaven, we pray that even through the pandemic that is so prolific throughout the world, that you will melt the hearts of rulers, that they will see that on their own they are so weak, and that there is nothing they can do when something as severe as a coronavirus comes upon their nation. Help them to see that their only real hope is to relinquish their own self-dependence and to put their trust in you. Help them to see that they also are accountable for putting into effect legislation that is harmful to society. Enable them to see that their calling is to rule in righteousness and in accordance with your word, and to only put into force legislation that is in agreement with your word. Lord our God, we pray that even by your Holy Spirit you might come down in power and speak to many in authority, and also speak to those who have less authority and bring them to faith in Christ. Lord our God, we pray for your persecuted church and ask for your people in lands like Nigeria today, and also in China and North Korea, in countries of the Middle East and Asia. We pray, O Father, that your people would know relief from their persecutors, and that in many cases you would provide a way of escape. Lord, we pray your blessing upon the proclamation of your word today, as we read your word, as we listen to the preaching of it. May each one find a blessing. Build up your people in their most holy faith. And for any listening in today, whether here or whether through another preacher or teacher of your truth, for any who are outside of Christ, may you be pleased, O God, to speak to such and even save them. Realizing, Lord God, that our lives in this world are so short, and that even soon we will have to stand face to face with the living God, and that we will not be able to stand if we do not know Christ and do not have our sins forgiven. So hear our prayer. Bless us further, we pray, as we continue to offer up worship to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us now turn to God's holy word, and we turn to the gospel according to Luke and to chapter 9. We're having quite a short reading. It's just from verse 27 to verse 36. This passage is the account commonly known as Jesus' transfiguration on the mount, where it speaks of his glory appearing to three of his disciples, also the glory of Moses and Elijah. This ties in with the theme of today's sermon, which is beholding Christ's glory, as he speaks of his glory in the Gospel of John in chapter 17 and verse 24. So we read now from Luke chapter 9 from verse 27. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God. Now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter, John, and James and went up the mountain to pray. As he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Then it happened, as they were parting from him, that Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were fearful as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." When the voice had ceased, Jesus was found alone, but they kept quiet and told no one in those days any of the things they had seen. Amen. We're now going to sing praise to God. For those of you who have the Psalter, please, if you can, take your Psalter out. And we're turning to Psalm number 73a. And we're going to sing stanzas 12 to 15, from stanza 12 to the end of this psalm. We're using the tune Warrington number 37. In stanza 12 we read, "But I'm continually with you, firm hold of my right hand you have. With counsel wise you'll be my guide, and then in glory me receive." These words tell us of how God is faithful in bringing his people to heaven, which is described as glory at the end of this 12th stanza. In stanza 13, we see that heaven is all about a person, desiring that person who is both God and Christ. Beholding his glory is what his people will do in heaven. It says in stanza 13, "For whom have I in heaven but you? Whom else on earth do I desire? My flesh and heart may faint, but God's my strength and portion evermore." Psalm number 73a, stanzas 12 to 15. Let us sing these words in praise to God.
Thank you.
us turn once again in God's holy word to the Gospel according to John and to chapter 17, where we continue with our study of this Christ's high priestly prayer. And we're looking at verse 24. It's the same verse we were studying last week. At last Sabbath morning, we dealt with the first half of the verse. And today we're looking at the second half of it. So John 17, verse 24, Christ says these words, "Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world." I wonder what you think of when you think of that word glory. Perhaps you think of something dazzlingly bright, like a precious stone, perhaps a blue diamond which is worth millions of pounds. And whatever way that diamond is turned, it either reflects light in a particular colour, or it refracts light into various other colours. And as it's turned and turned, with every angle at which the light beams into it and reflects from it or refracts through it, you see another aspect to it. It's a glorious gemstone producing such colour and showing itself as something which is great worth and which has inherent within it a certain kind of glory. Probably the most glorious object we are familiar with is the sun. The sun in the sky, we feel we ought to be so familiar with at this time of the year. It doesn't always shine in this part of the world, but certainly when we see it shining, what a glorious object it is. The sun is around 93 million miles away from the earth, and yet we are still able to feel its heat. The sun provides light for that half of the earth which is facing it. Because of the sun, there is life on the earth. There is growth on the earth. Without the light and the heat of the sun, there could be no life. There could be no human life. The sun is a most glorious body created by God. And in fact, the sun reminds us of a particular aspect of God himself. God is himself a glorious God. The Bible tells us that he is glorious in many verses. In Exodus chapter 24, Moses met with God on Mount Sinai, but because God was so glorious, he called to Moses from the midst of a cloud. Otherwise, Moses would have fallen down dead. Verse 24 says that the sight of the glory of God was like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. Later in Exodus chapter 33 and verse 18, Moses said to God, "Please show me your glory." If God had done that directly, again, Moses would have died. We cannot behold the full glory of God. No one on earth could behold the full glory of God and be able to live. He is so glorious. And Moses at that time had to be concealed in a cleft of rock. And as God passed by, Moses would just catch a glimpse of God from behind. The God of the Bible, the living and true God, is a glorious God. And as we know from the New Testament, God is a Trinity of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and all three persons of the Godhead in the Trinity. All three possess glory. The Father is glorious, the Son is glorious, and the Holy Spirit is glorious. And here in John chapter 17 and verse 24, after expressing his desire to the Father that those who have been given to him would be with him in heaven, Christ goes on to state the reason why he desires that those who have been given with him should be with him in heaven. It is so that they may behold his glory, which God the Father has given him. Our subject today is a most intriguing and fascinating subject. It's about something that goes on in heaven. Maybe you've asked, or you've been asked, what do those who go to heaven do? What are they doing all the time? And this verse 24 of John 17, provides a good part of the answer. We see that the redeemed behold Christ's glory in heaven. Now, before we think more about that, we ought to first of all understand what Christ is speaking about here when he speaks of his glory. So let's consider first of all Christ's possession of glory. Christ's possession of glory. We've said that all three persons of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, are glorious in and of themselves. Each of them possess this glory from all eternity. And yet Christ says here in verse 24 of his glory that it is my glory which you have given me. That is his glory which the Father has given him, as though before the Father had given him glory, he didn't actually possess glory. How are we to explain this? Well, it's explained by the fact that when the Son of God ascended to heaven after being on earth, he ascended with an additional nature, a human nature. Before he left heaven to come to earth, he was the eternal Son of God with just one nature, his divine nature. And in his divine nature, he always was and is glorious. When he came to this earth, he did not relinquish his glory, but it was a veiled glory. And had it not been veiled, no one on earth could have looked upon the Son of God and lived. He would be too glorious for anyone to be able to withstand the brightness of his glory. On one occasion, Christ gave three of his disciples just a glimpse of this glory. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 25, as Jesus prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. The three disciples, Peter, James, and John, they had been heavy with sleep. And then when they fully awoke, they saw Christ's glory. This same glory we read about in the Gospel of John chapter 1 and verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Remember John writing in chapter 1, after he had this revealed to him in in Luke chapter 9. He's writing much later, of course, after Christ had ascended, and he's reflecting back, and he's remembering that time when the glory of Christ was actually revealed to him. So John knows what he is talking about. He had been an eyewitness of this divine glory of the Son of God. This was and is the Son's inherent glory that he possessed from all eternity. But in John chapter 17 and verse 24, Christ is not referring to that glory. He is speaking of another glory given to Christ as the Son of Man when he returned to heaven with a human nature. He ascended to heaven as the God-man with a glorified humanity. This glory attributed to his human nature was not something he possessed while on earth. It was given to him by the Father as part of the Father's exalting him. And that glory of his human nature in heaven is every bit as glorious as the glory of his divine nature. Moreover, this glory of his human nature is an eternal glory. From the time he received it to all eternity, it is an eternal glory. He will never be robbed of it. And when he comes back to this world, this glory, the glory of both his deity and his humanity, will be visible for all to see. Matthew chapter 5, verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. Christ, who is in heaven, is full of glory. He possesses an inherent glory in his deity, and he possesses a conferred glory in his humanity, a glory given to him by the Father. And it's this glory conferred on the Son by the Father that Christ is speaking about in John chapter 17 and verse 24. He says, "Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me." Now let's come to what Christ says about this glory that has been given to him, or as it were, was conferred upon him in relation to those he desires to be with. And in this regard, we consider, secondly, the believer's preoccupation with this glory. The believer's preoccupation with this glory. In the book of Revelation, in chapter 21, the Apostle John, in a vision of heaven, saw heaven as a place that was so glorious that no earthly words were adequate to describe it. John could only resort to earthly symbols to give us some kind of idea what heaven is like. He speaks of the city having a glory of God, and her light being like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. He speaks of the city itself being pure gold, and the foundations of the wall of the city being adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The majesty and the glory of heaven is beyond any earthly person's comprehension and imagination. But it's not the environment of heaven that is the chief delight of those who are there. Nor is it the fact that all your afflictions of this life are over forever, with no more tears or sorrow or death. The chief delight of believers in heaven, as much as these will be great blessings in heaven, the chief delight of heaven for those who are there is Jesus Christ and his glory. He is center stage, and every believer is preoccupied with beholding the glory that has been given to him by the Father. That is the preoccupation of the saints in glory. Christ and his glory. Now I wonder, does that thought make you happy, or does it make you feel just a little bit disappointed? Do you say, will I not get a bit tired of beholding Christ all the time, forever and ever? Well, think on it this way. Imagine going to a birthday party. Let's say it's one of you young people's best friend's birthday. It's their 21st birthday. And they've invited many people along, and you're invited as one of their best friends. And the birthday party is going to be held in a hotel. A special room has been set aside by the hotel. There is all kinds of food there. A party has been organized in which people will be happy talking together, and especially they're looking forward to seeing the person whose birthday it is and sharing in their joy. And now just imagine if your friend who's just turned 21 does not appear at his own birthday party. And all the guests, all who have been invited, they're sitting around and they're waiting and they're talking amongst one another. The food has already been prepared and it's set out. And eventually, people get tired waiting and someone says, look, something must have happened. Let's start eating. Everybody starts eating and still talking amongst one another. And it turns out that your friend doesn't turn up at all. And so you just continue eating, talking amongst one another, and then everybody goes home. And you arrive home to your own house, and you say to the rest of your family, well, that was a bit of a damp squid. My friend didn't turn up to his own birthday party. The key person who was meant to be there wasn't there, and it just was not the same without them being there. The party was all about them, and without their presence, it simply wasn't the same. Well, that would be a bit like heaven if Christ was not there, only far worse. He is the reason for the joy of heaven, and heaven would not be heaven at all without Christ there, and without looking upon him and beholding him and giving him all the attention and all the praise and delighting in him. In heaven, it will never be a burden for you to be focused on Christ and to behold his glory. You'll never get bored of doing that. People on earth get bored. We think on the lockdown with coronavirus. Perhaps especially we think of young people in homes not knowing what to do with themselves. They're absolutely bored and they wish things would change so that they could get out and about and meet their friends and do things that are interesting and exciting. But they're bored. In heaven, no one is bored. And no one ever gets bored beholding the glory of the Son of God. Brian Russell, in his commentary on this very chapter, and on this part of the verse about the Christian beholding Christ's glory in heaven, says, it will be the apex of the bliss that Christians enjoy in heaven. Beholding Christ's glory will be the apex of the bliss that Christians enjoy in heaven. Now, even in your earthly sinful state, if you've been redeemed, it is possible for you to to have glimpses of Christ's glory. For when we find Christ's glory reflected in the Bible, then we are touched by that. Then we do want to know more of that, to see more of that. The Bible is like a mirror that reflects Christ's glory, and when you see it, it whets your appetite for more. This is a privilege only to the believer. But only in heaven, it's only there that you'll be able to see the full splendor of Christ's glory, and then you will be utterly entranced by it. Interestingly, the tense in the verb that John uses for the word behold, in the translation I'm using in this verse, is it's a present active tense which indicates an ongoing activity. It's a bit like our present continuous tense. So that Christ is actually saying, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may keep on beholding my glory which you have given me. The saints in glory never cease to be amazed at the beauty and the splendor of the glory of Christ. Not that there won't be other things for you to do in heaven. The Bible tells us there are other things. But your great honor and your great privilege and your chief delight and your preoccupation in heaven will be beholding the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there's even more. Not just beholding the glory of Jesus Christ, but every believer will have a share in this glory. And in that regard, we consider thirdly the believer's portion of this glory. The believer's portion of this glory. It's one thing to behold the glory of Christ, but it is another for you to have a share in that glory. The thought of that really stretches the imagination. A sinner like me, deserving only condemnation from God and eternal punishment, and Christ not only saves me, saves you by his grace, but gives us even more. He gives us a share in his glory. The Bible makes clear that all who are redeemed by Christ will not only gaze upon his glory, but they will be given his glory. Just two verses earlier, in John chapter 17, verse 22, Christ had prayed, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. Christ giving his glory to his people is something that begins in this life. From the moment you're saved by the grace of God, you start becoming more and more like Christ. And part of your becoming more and more like Christ is that you are being given his glory. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Paul is saying there, while you are in this world, you're already being given something of the glory of Christ. Even though you only have a partial view of Christ in his word. And the more you behold the beauty of his character in the gospel, the more you will have a portion of his glory. You're being transformed by it. And if that's true of you in this world, how much greater your transformation will be to a glorious being when you behold Christ in heaven. The Apostle John speaks in a similar vein to Paul in John's first letter in chapter 3 and verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Christ will be fully revealed to every believer in heaven, and as he shares that glory with his people that was given to him by the Father, they will be like him in glory. What a prospect! What a difference to what you are in this world. To be sure, in this world there is a difference between you who are in Christ and those who are not in Christ. There is an obvious difference. Once you hear the Christian speaking and you listen to someone who is ungodly in this world and they start to speak, Christ's beauty, Christ's glory shines forth from you. If you're aspiring to live your life unto him, his glory shines forth from you in a dark world. But what a difference there will be in the end between the believer and the unbeliever. The believer will be a totally glorious being. Ultimately, that transformation will also involve their body being a glorious body when that body rises from the grave, or should Christ come before you leave this world. Your body will be transformed into a glorious body, as well as your soul being glorious. For the unbeliever, their soul and body will be corrupt. And so it will be for both to all eternity. Those who are redeemed of God, saved through the gospel of Jesus Christ, beholding his glory and sharing his glory, will know exquisite joy to all eternity. And those who are lost will be absent from Christ and will behold the corruption of others and will behold their own corruption, knowing only shame and guilt to all eternity. For you who don't believe, your end will be such a tragic end. If you continue in unbelief, your regrets in eternity will be deep, and they will be many. You will most likely say something to yourself like this, if or when such a time comes upon you: I didn't believe in Christ, and I did not receive him as my Savior, and that is why I'm here in this miserable condition. And you should be thankful to God that today is still the day of grace for you. And if you would believe today, instead of misery and shame, all this about glory would be a future reality for you too. But perhaps you are saying, I will not believe this. I just don't believe any of this will happen. And the question of the reality of heaven and Christ being there and his glory being communicated and given to all who ever knew and loved him, brings us to the final part of this 24th verse. We have thought about Christ's possession of glory. We have thought about the believer's preoccupation with this glory. We have thought about the believer's portion of this glory. And we now come fourthly, finally, and briefly to God's pledge regarding this glory. Look at what Christ says at the end of verse 24. For you love me, before the foundation of the world. Here Christ reminds his heavenly Father of what was decreed by the Godhead from eternity past. As an expression of his love for his Son, the Father pledged to give to the Son a people from this earth to be his own people. That was the Father's pledge to his Son, an expression of his eternal love towards the Son. He said, "My Son, I will, through you, redeem a people who will be your very own." These people, being children of the devil like all the rest, will become children of God. But for that to be possible, they will need to be redeemed. They must be purchased at a price. And the cost of their redemption is that you, my Son, must take upon yourself a human nature like theirs. Yet sin must not become a part of that human nature that you will have. And then, my Son, you must receive the punishment that sinners deserve through your dying for them. And to many as would receive the Son when he would come into the world, to them he would give the right to become children of God, to those who would believe in his name. That was God's plan from all eternity. This was the expression of God's love towards the Son. This is what was pledged to Christ. And Christ, by dying on the cross for sinners, has fulfilled his part in that plan. And he went to the cross not having ever committed any sin. His human nature was preserved from sin. God, who loved his Son from before the foundation of the earth, will not cease loving him. God's love for his Son is the assurance that the glory that was given to Christ will also be given to all who belong to him. This is what God has pledged, what he has promised and guaranteed his Son, that those whom he has redeemed will be with him, and they will receive his glory. In this world, we are used to pledges being broken fairly often. During the present pandemic, we've heard of various government pledges, pledge to do this, pledge to do that, a certain quantity of pieces of protective equipment for people in hospitals, for people in other spheres, a pledge for money to be readily available for businesses, government promises of testing and ventilators, pledges for new hospitals built within weeks, and so on. And not all of these pledges have been lived up to. There are some people who might say none of these pledges have fully been lived up to. But God is not a man that he can err or sin like fallen men in this world. When God makes a pledge, he keeps it. His love for his Son will not fall short. What he promises people in this world, he keeps. The Son will be given. The glory of the Son will be given to those who are his. And they will look upon his glory. His people will look upon his glory. And they will have their portion of it. They will have a share in that glory. Because of the love of God for his Son. God cannot fail in this. Will not fail in this, does not fail in this. Some of you may be willing to put your trust in the promises, in the pledges of certain men in this world, but you won't put your trust in God's pledges. And yet men, as I've said already, can so easily break their pledges, whilst God never has done and never will. He is always faithful to his word. There is too much at stake in rejecting God's word for you to just ignore it, for you to just ignore God. Why would you miss out on beholding Christ's glory at the end of your days? Do not choose the path of destruction. Christ is set before you today. And if you do not know him, then your most urgent task is to seek him and keep on seeking him until you find him. And when you find him, you will find the path to glory, heaven itself. And one day you will know a joy compared to nothing in this world, as you behold Christ's glory and as he shares his glory with you. What a being you will be. A being like no other being in this world. For the Christian, your worthy preoccupation in this life is to love Christ above all else. Desire above all else to be with him in heaven. And it's as you're devoted to him that he gives you foretastes of his glory to whet your appetite for what is yet to come. Amen. Let us join together in prayer. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful promise in your word, that not only does the believer behold Christ's glory in heaven for those who have gone on there, this is what they are preoccupied with. They are, even now, beholding the glory of Christ. What an amazing thought. But Lord, not only is that what they are doing, but they are also receiving a share in that glory. This is what Christ promises in this verse we've been looking at. This is what is happening in heaven even now. This is what will happen to every believer who leaves this earth and goes to be with Christ. What a wonderful preoccupation. And Lord, the only reason we find it difficult to behold Christ's glory in this world is because we are hindered by temptations, by our own sinful nature, by the attractions of this world. But help your people, O God, to seek day by day to see something of the glory of Christ, as his glory is reflected in his word. Lord God, we thank you for that prospect that lies ahead for every believer in Christ. Lord, may you even this day speak to anyone who is outside of Christ. Help them to see that if they continue until death without knowing him, that the prospect is so tragic for them, not seeing any glory, either of God or of Christ, forever and ever, and looking around at others, even in hell, and seeing their corruption, and seeing their own corruption, existing in a miserable condition to all eternity, with regrets and lamenting that they should have turned to Christ while they were here in this world. So, Lord, may it be that such who have heard this message today would turn to Christ, confessing their sins, giving their lives to Christ and finding in him a wonderful Saviour. It is in his name that we pray these things. And now may the love of God and the fellowship of Christ Jesus his Son in the power of the Holy Spirit be the portion of you all, both now and always. Amen.